to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of a contemporary praise song and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Sing along with this wonderful chorus, I Exalt Thee.
I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, O Lord, I exalt Thee.
Today's message is entitled, Help Me to See. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you very much, Whit. The gospel lesson is Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and they said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And Jesus said to them, What is it you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with? They replied, We are able. Then Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant. But it is for those whom it has been already prepared. Now when the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them all together, and he said, You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. Now they were headed south along the Jordan River Valley towards Jericho. Their destination was Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem, you see, was about 30 miles just a little southwest. After a brief stop in Jericho, they would again be on the way to suffering, to death, and resurrection. Jesus was walking ahead of the disciples, and they were right behind him. If they were following in good Jewish cultural tradition, Jesus would be in the lead, and then his followers would be following behind him in ranking order, probably ranked by how long they had been with Jesus. It would follow then that James and John would be the closest right behind him, since they were the first few disciples called by Jesus. All that we know for sure from Mark, our gospel writer, is that Jesus has clearly made up his mind. It was not a quick decision. Jesus had been working with it for almost 3 years. Now in these past few months that had begun to be with his disciples in a very special way. He told the disciples what was really going to happen. This is the third time he has told them right now, again for the third time, about suffering, death, and resurrection. But I want you to know this, there is no mention of a cross. We have to believe from this that Jesus does not really know that it will happen that way, only that it will happen. And I tried to imagine, can you imagine the burden that he's carrying right now? Jericho's in sight. And I think Jesus knew that as soon as they could be seen from the city, he would not be able to be talking with his disciples privately any longer. So he stopped right then, stopped that procession and called them aside. And now that he could see them face to face, he realized that they looked both amazed and fearful. Now friends, this is very important that you and I understand this setting. When the disciples looked at Jesus, they saw deep, sensitive compassion in his eyes. In an almost pleading voice, Jesus began to teach them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death, and they will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." Now, I can hardly believe this. Something incredible happened right then. James and John, probably except for Peter, these are his closest friends. They just totally ignored what Jesus had just said and asked him if they could sit on the right and left hand, the most honored positions in the new kingdom. It was almost hard to believe. I mean, just think of it. He just said he was going to suffer and be killed, and they missed the whole thing. Now, in a way of thinking about that, I thought of a board meeting we had one night some years ago at our church. A woman from a local homeless shelter was there, and he just told us about a family in our town that needed financial help desperately. She knew the family, and some of us in the whole room knew her. I mean, it was somebody we knew. She was just asking that we would consider giving her $500. Just as we were about to vote yes, Ernie stood up and said, "Now wait, we can't do this right now. The trustees need that money to paint those Sunday school rooms over in the back." Now, Ernie missed the whole thing. Now, Ernie was right. Those classrooms did need painting. In fact, they had needed it for 2 years. But here we were talking about an invalid father who had lost his job, a mother who was working in a laundry during the day and as a waitress at night, two little girls who needed a dentist terribly, some clothes and some security. Ernie had just compared them to painting classrooms. Now, friends, I have to tell you that Ernie was a member of our church and had an absolutely wonderful character. He was a great guy. People loved him. Did he believe in Christ? Of course he did, the same way that James and John did. Now, by the way, Ernie went on a mission trip the following year to Redbird Missionary Conference up in Kentucky. He lived there for a week with a family that was so poor, it frightened him. But he saw their faith for living each day. When Ernie returned, it was unbelievable. I can just smile when I think of him. He was a changed man. You know what now? He raises more money for missions than anyone in his church or his conference. He learned the difference between persons and paint. I remember Leonard, what an incredible guy. He grew up in a tough neighborhood. He had always had to take care of himself. I first met him in a small town in Florida. At 36, he had built himself a successful contracting business. Leonard had a lovely wife and by far the biggest home in the community, a home that was huge even in the middle of a 500-acre farm. Leonard nearly always attended church with his wife. They had two daughters and one son. His pastor told me that Leonard had given generously to the church. And by generous, he meant that he gave more in 1 year himself than all of the rest of the congregation put together. Most everyone I knew envied Leonard for his remarkable success and for his lovely family. It was somewhere around 5:30 on a Saturday morning when the call came. Her voice was soft and almost in a whisper. "Can I see you today?" she said. "Well, yes, of course. When do you want to come?" "Can I come now?" she asked. Now, friends, I must confess to you that when I hung up the phone, I realized I hadn't even asked who she was. Well, the coffee was ready when she gently knocked at the front door. It was Leonard's wife. Her first few words really told me the whole story. "He didn't come home again last night," she said. "He won't even talk to me about it." Then, for more than 2 hours, with words often drenched in tears, she told me about Leonard, a Leonard that no one really knew, his blatant infidelity and shoddy business deals, things that wrecked whatever integrity he might have once had. "It had been like this from the beginning," she said. "For 15 years we've been married, and I've tried to look for the good in him, but I just can't go on." Now, friends, I'm sure I don't have to describe to you the tragic breakup in that family, but I do want to tell you something more about Leonard. Leonard called me and came right over the next afternoon. To my surprise, he said he earnestly wanted to work out things with his wife. Now, we talked through two pots of coffee, but I discovered the problem, and there's one that I could not solve even for him, and he chose not to do it himself. You see, Leonard worked very long hours, hard hours. He worked in bad weather and good weather, and he was always the first man on the job and the last guy to leave at night. He had come from a very poor family. My folks were dirt poor, he said, and I vowed that I would never be that way. Well, compared to my mother, my wife is the richest woman in the world. She has everything a woman would want, a 7-bedroom home with 9 bathrooms, a new luxury car. Well, he said, she's got everything. Well, my wife told me that she had told you about some of my business deals. Well, I'm not ashamed of them, he said. It's hard to make money in my kind of work, and I don't cheat anyone. We just bid our jobs right, and I cut back on a little material here and there, and it makes our profit higher. You know, what folks don't know won't hurt them. Then he said, you know, Reverend Wolf, I give a lot of money to church, and that ought to count for something. You know, what I discovered was that Leonard could not see the connection between his belief in Christ and his marriage and business. He honestly believed that because he provided so well materially for his family, that that's all the responsibility that he had. Well, Leonard made a few more attempts at church, but finally quit going altogether. And I learned not too long ago that Leonard had been married 3 more times. He was now living with a 21-year-old girl, and Leonard was age 52. His oldest daughter had been divorced twice, and his son started a business that was in competition with Leonard. My hunch is that somewhere in Leonard's spirit, though, he knows what he really should do, but for some reason he's afraid to open his life to the incomprehensible forgiveness of Christ. The disciples, James and John, you see, were afraid, but they couldn't hear Jesus' plea for their understanding. Friends, I can tell you, if I were Jesus, I would have probably yelled at those disciples and sent them back to their fishing boats. But do you remember what he did? Mark said, he called them together and he said, now look, if you want to be number one, you have to be a servant to everyone. He had such great compassion and love for them that he gave him another chance. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus asked his closest friends to go with him to pray. You know their names? They were James and John. He told them that he was going to die the next day. And they went to the prayer garden at Gethsemane with him, but they fell asleep. And at the crucifixion, they deserted him. But you know, he still believed in them. I've come to discover that the transformation into being the person God has created us to be is a lifelong process. There's hope for all of us. The disciples were with him and they walked with him, but it took them a long time to really understand. But they stayed with it. Would you do that? Amen.
John Wolf, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
A pastor was speaking to some 1,500 men and women at a Chick-fil-A operators' annual meeting. As he was closing, he said, good friends, for God's sake, take time to think. For God's sake, take time to think. You know, that seems so obvious. But in our culture, we are so reactive in our thinking. If there's an issue or a problem, we just go after it and try to solve it. Yet in every faith tradition I know about, the centerpiece of spirituality is prayer, meditation, and contemplation. Pausing to listen to God as we understand Him. In America, we have over 1,000 denominations, and yet the centerpiece is still the same: prayer, meditation, contemplation. You know, in light of all that is happening in our world, most of all, we need to take time to listen to each other, to listen to God, and to listen to ourselves. I want to encourage each of us to take some more time just to sit in God's presence and try to listen. Listen in an attitude of prayer. You know, God can do amazing things through us if we just listen. Now, if you're not already doing this, please give this a try. If you have any questions or comments, please call me or text me, 678-488-2162. 678-488-2162. And I hope God is going to bless you all to pieces today. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.